All right, if you'll be seated, please. I wonder if we have anyone visiting with us who in our Sunday school class today. Anyone visiting? Visitors, raise your hand quickly over here. Good to see you folks. We'll get more information from you later, but thank you for coming. Anyone else? I see over here. Good to have you folks with us. God bless you. And is that it? Anyone else? I don't want to miss anyone. Well, in the next hour, we'll give you opportunity, and I hope you will let us have some information about you on a card, and we'll give a gift to you in the morning session. This morning, I'd like you to turn to your Bibles, the 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and I come to this hour with kind of a bittersweet feeling, because this is my last Sunday school class with y'all. Next Sunday morning, the first Sunday of January, we will begin our regular, or we will return to our regular Sunday school class schedule. And so I hope you will remember where you were. It's been a while. I thank you for your patience in this. It was my desire to spend some time with you in a specific teaching focus of marriage and the family. And over these last few weeks, that's what we have attempted to do. And so today we're going to kind of wrap things up with a burden on my heart that grows more and more every day. Last night I went to, yesterday afternoon, went to a wedding. Dr. Tom Farrell's daughter, Becky, was married over at Morningside Baptist, and I must tell you that probably I was more encouraged at this wedding than most, but weddings are a ambivalent experience for me as a marriage counselor. As I see these young couples getting married in the throes of euphoria and on the peak of an emotional wave, my heart always has to pray for them, because I know that between now and the years to come, there will be tests and trials, and there will be things that will really reveal the depth of their love. Now, when I say love, and that's in our text, I want to explain that. But first, let's read 1 Thessalonians 3, just two verses. Verse 12 and 13. These are verses that are very, very precious in the Word of God. This is a prayer of the Apostle Paul to the church of Thessalonica. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. This is a prayer of the Apostle Paul for the people of the Church of Thessalonica, that they would experience something that a lot of people don't even think you need, that they would experience something that a lot of people don't even think you ought to pray about, that they will experience something that a lot of people have no notion that this is something that God wants for their heart, their relationships, and their families. And that is, listen carefully, that wherever you are in your relationship with your wife, with your husband, with your children, with your parents, with your brothers and sisters in Christ, wherever you are right now, God's will is for you to increase from this point. And wherever you are right now, as you read this, God wants you to abound in that relationship. I'm sorry to say, a lot of married couples have given up on that idea. They just think, well, that was back in the past. And, that was when we first got married. And now, you know, things are a little stale and we're just kind of hanging on. And a lot of people in their relationships, even with the unsaved, if I can say this, because this does say unto all men. A lot of people in their relationships with lost people, they have lost the zeal of their salvation many years ago when they were first saved, and they have kind of given in to the idea, well, you know, that's in the past, and it's just not going to get any better. Well, that's not God's plan. And I don't care who you are or where you are in your relationship, how long you've been married or how long you've had this relationship, God's will is for you to increase and abound in your love one toward another. But it's fascinating to me, and this is the thing that really grips my heart. This is a prayer. Now, you go to the average young person in the mall today and ask them how they get love. You could ask 10,000 of them. You think any of them are going to tell you, well, you get love by praying for it. You ask the average Christian, how do you increase your love? The average Christian, I'm sorry to say, believes it just happens to you. You fall into it. You fall in love, and you fall out of love, and you have no control over it, and therefore you're simply a passive victim or a passive victor, and you just wait on this feeling to come over you. Well, I hope we can show you in these few minutes today that God wants you to increase and abound in your love, and that is something that every one of us can do. Father, I pray you would help us now. Help every marriage, every home, every relationship, every heart. May we truly increase and abound in love. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now let's understand right from the get-go that this word love is the word agape. This is not referring to a phileo love, which is more a mutual gratification relationship. This is a love of the will. The word agape means that there is a decision made in the heart of the lover to love the object of love, and not based on what that person does for me or what that person does to me, but rather what that person needs. And that's why when we read anywhere in the Bible about the love of God for us, it's always agape. And when God talks about loving us, it is because He chose, hereby perceive we the love of God, and that He laid down His life for us. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Let this, husbands love your wives, as Christ also loved the church, gave Himself. And I got to tell you, quite frankly, this is not a love that the world wants anything to do with. And when you hear the word love in love songs and romance novels, and you hear the word love in love movies, they're talking about something totally, radically, drastically different. And folks, if I could just appeal to you to do anything as a believer, as a Christian, it would be this. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And on this subject, there needs to be a drastic renewing of the mind. If I have seen marriages begin, it's usually on this misconception of love. And if I have seen marriages end, it's on this misconception of love. Well, we don't love each other anymore. We fell out of love. I fell in love with someone else. I'm hearing that more and more. And can I say this? I do not for a moment challenge the reality of those feelings, but I challenge the validity of those feelings. And if we're going to find out how to increase and abound in love, we've got to understand what love is. And this kind of love, this agape love that the Bible is talking about, is a selfless love. It's a ministering love. It's a sacrificial love. It's a willful love. And it's not something that just spontaneously erupts out of the human heart because it can't be helped. Get away from that notion and get away from this idea of falling in love. That is a worldly concept. That's not even in the Bible. You don't fall in love according to this. You grow in love. And anybody can grow in love. I got to tell you this, quite frankly. When it comes to love and marriage, and when it comes to marriage in general, most couples that I work with, and I don't think this is the exception to the rule, most couples that I work with are very passive about this. I mean, they don't even think proactively when it comes to love. They think reactively. And can I say this? Anytime a Christian finds himself in a position of reacting to the spiritual graces rather than proactively obeying God's command, we got problems. And so people come to me, been married 20 years, 30 years, in some cases 40 years. And by the way, sociologically, a new phenomenon in America is that the once sacrosanct marriages, the invulnerable, the strongholds, the bastions, the examples of married love, which were the 20-year marriages, are now falling like a house of cards. And now couples who've been married 20 and 30 years are divorcing left and right. Why? Because there's been such a groundswell movement in the church that divorce is okay under certain conditions. And can I say this to you? Let me just be very frank. I can't tell you how many times women have come to me. This is going to shock you, but women have come to me and said, I think I should divorce my husband. I say, why is that? Well, he's looking at pornography. Well, how's that a basis for divorce? Well, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, if a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery with her already in his heart. So pornography is the same as adultery. I want to tell you something, folks. Get this in your mind. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, where Jesus said that, is not saying pornography, lusting, is the same as adultery. What he's saying is you already had an adulterous heart. This is the expression of it. Rightly divide the word of truth. But you know what we're doing? Once a couple has come to the conclusion that love is a feeling, and therefore love is a basis for marriage, and therefore I don't have feelings anymore, and therefore I have a right to divorce, then we just throw marriage away. Let me tell you how important love is in the New Testament. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is the foundation of the Christian life. This is the basis of everything else that's important. You know this passage of Scripture. Paul said in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. In other words, my ministry is really useless. Anything that I say is just like a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. If I say something, they are empty words. Every child knows this. They know if mom and dad love them, then every word mom and dad says has great import. But if there's no love there, it's just like hollow words. Anybody knows this. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Not only is my ministry worthless, I'm worthless. I am nothing. This doesn't mean I'm partially good or I have something. If I don't have love, I have nothing. I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. God's making a pretty strong case here. Look at Ephesians, if you would, for a minute. Chapter 1. When you study the prayers of Paul, you have probably before you, wherever that prayer may be found in the New Testament, a powerful model. You have before you really a mandate to pray in like manner. You have a model of prayer. Now watch what Paul is praying for. He's praying for something very powerful here. In fact, he says, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now, this is a prayer for the ultimate intimacy with God. This is a prayer for the ultimate experience of the power of God. This is a prayer that is rich, but it's all based on one thing. Go back to verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, that means your salvation, you are born again, and your love unto all the saints, I began to pray for you. And you say, well, isn't that unusual? No, look at Colossians. Another prayer of Paul in Colossians chapter 1 starts the same way. He says, Epaphras, in verse 8, declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And on the prayer goes, again, for the inner man development, for this Holy Spirit empowerment, for everything that you want, wisdom and knowledge and understanding, but it's all based on what? I heard about your love. I heard that you had love in the Spirit. And so I prayed for you. Look at 1 John chapter 3. Again, we find here from John a same theme. Verse 22 of chapter 3. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Lord, or the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. And so what is he saying? You want answers to prayer? You want the power of the Holy Spirit? You want knowledge and understanding? You want development of the inner man? I want to tell you something, folks. God's making it very clear in this, in multiple scriptures. And if I can say this to you, this is an application of the hermeneutical principle of the analogy of faith. If you really want a law for understanding the Bible, it's comparing scripture to scripture. It's going through all the scriptures and finding out if there are multiple references to this belief or this doctrine, or is it an isolated thing? And this, even if it's isolated, doesn't mean it's not true, but the more, of course, the more it's supported, the stronger the message is. Now look at 1 Peter, if you would, for a minute. I mean, excuse me, Philemon, which is after Titus, isn't it? Remember how when you had to memorize all those books of the Bible? I need to do it again, I think. Philemon and verse 4. Paul is writing to Philemon. He says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. In other words, I pray for you constantly, Philemon. Why? Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. There's a common theme that keeps coming up here, isn't there? The two things that Paul keeps talking about is, I pray for you for these two reasons. Number one, your faith. That is, I pray for you because you're a believer. Number two, I pray for you because you have taken a elementary step that all the answers to prayer require as a foundation for any future blessing. And what is that foundational step? What is that elementary step? You love each other. You love each other. The devil knows this, folks, and this is why he attacks at this very point. He does not want a family to have love. He wants to suggest to the young people in the family that the parents are unfair, that they're insensitive, that they're cruel, that they're unkind. He wants to suggest to the wife that the husband's a clod. He wants to suggest to the husband that the wife is a shrew. The accuser of the brethren is at work, because the accuser of the brethren knows this fundamental truth. If I can stop the love, I can stop the blessing. And that's why in marriage especially, this is so crucial. Now look at 1 Peter. Now, you need to ask yourself, you know, as we go through this study, where is my love? I have to confess to you that I pray often for greater love. And for a long time, I convinced myself that love really has nothing to do with feelings. Love is a commitment. It's an act of the will. But feelings, you know, are really not that important. That God doesn't expect us to love passionately or emotionally, but to love volitionally and to love intellectually. And that kind of placated my detached personality disorder. When I say detached, I have always had a curse and a blessing in an extra measure of objectivity. Even when I was a corpsman in the Navy, I remember in the ER when people would come in various stages of dismemberment and burns and wounds and so forth. I was able somehow to so detach myself from that person that I looked at them almost like a side of beef to be fixed. And I have to say that that was in response to the other extreme of entering into every suffering of every hangnail that came into the ER. I mean, I entered into it so completely I'd go home exhausted. I entered into it so completely, I became useless. I had to back off a little bit, but I backed off too far. It's easy, I want to tell you something, it's easy when love is draining or when love is painful to back off, to protect yourself. And I know an awful lot of people, a lot of married couples, they have opened their arms to somebody, and they got stabbed. And they said, well, bless God, that's never going to happen to me again. I'm not going to open my arms again. I'm not going to get hurt again. And guess what? They never get hurt. But they never hug either. They're a hugless Christian because they're selfish. I want to tell you something, folks. You open your arms and you will get hurt at some point, at some level, at some time. You love completely and fully. You give of yourself. And I'm telling you, you're going to pay a price. And if you're not willing to pay the price, then you don't understand Christianity. This is a price to pay. This is sacrificial love. And it's based on the fact that you know Christ. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter is talking here about believing in God, verse 21, and he has gone on a few verses before. And basically he says about this belief in God, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now, notice a couple of things about this. Peter is saying, now that you're saved, your soul has been purified, and you have obeyed the truth of salvation through the Spirit, and you have manifested that through unfeigned love of the brethren. Now, why do you think Peter chooses the word unfeigned? And that means it's genuine. It's not fake. I'll tell you why. Because there are a lot of people who have believed, but their love is fake. Or it's not complete. It's not full. And so he says to them, watch this now. Knowing this, see that you do something. Look at the last part of the verse. See that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. And that one word, fervently, is the nuclear bomb that destroys the whole philosophy of detached emotion when it comes to love. Because that word fervently means passionately. It means with feeling. It means that you have a compassion and you have a passion for this person that you love, the object of your love. It's not a detached, cold, rational, logical decision. There's more to it than that. And I want to say something, especially to you men and you people who tend to be more objective and calculating and emotionless. You better pray for an emotional religion. And can I say this? This is one of the problems, if I can tell you, Faith Baptist Church's problems. And I've only got two more weeks, so I think I ought to bear down on that a little bit. One of your problems is that you, in your reaction in the congregation, are passionless. Getting an amen out of you, it's easier to pull the eye tooth out of a hound dog. I mean, you won't say amen. You won't even give a holy grunt, and you sure ain't going to wave your hanky. And if any of you ever stood on your pew, I'd accept it. I mean, just stand up there and let her rip. But you know what? We have this fear because what would the brethren think if we got too excited? We have this reaction to Pentecostalism excesses. We don't want to be like them. That's why, by the way, one of the number one feeders historically, traditionally to the Pentecostal movement has been independent Baptist. Did you know that? And you know why? Because kids grow up and it's passionless, unfeeling, non-demonstrative church, and then their buddy takes them to a Pentecostal meeting and they are blown away. And this is what we need. I praise God. I went to a meeting one time in Charleston when I was in the Navy, because there was a revival going on in India, and the guy was there to report on this revival in India, and they got into the spirit, they call it. And the band kept playing, the band got louder, and people kept clapping, the clapping got louder, and the hollering got louder, and people were all over the auditorium. And finally the preacher says, "The Spirit, I got a word of knowledge." Boy, I love words of knowledge. He said, "I got a word of knowledge," and he said, "The Spirit is moving, and so we're not having preaching." Well, that did it. I mean, that just took the lid off, and everybody just went nuts. So I'm sitting there on my pew, a wooden pew, a nice, shiny, polished wooden pew, and this guy's kept running back and forth toward the end of my pew, and finally he stopped at the end of my pew, and his eyes locked on mine, real big, like saucers. I thought, uh-oh. I'm not sure what this means. And he sat down on the pew, and his eyes locked on mine. He started pulling himself toward me. And he got closer and closer, and finally he got right up in my face, and he says, "Have you got it?" I said, "Got what?" He says, "Have you got the Holy Ghost?" Now, you know what he wanted? He wanted me to have a little excitement. He saw me sitting there like a stump on a log, you know, with my arms folded, my brow furrowed, with this suspicious, if not condemning, expression on my face, Much like some of you sit here on Sunday morning. And he wanted me to have something more. Well, you know what this is saying? You should love one another with a pure heart fervently. And once in a while, it's okay to say amen, folks. And if y'all break out of that mold, I want to tell you something. If you would get away from the fear of not saying amen because the brethren may be offended, you just might find out that by acting on the emotion you're feeling, you're actually encouraging a fervency. Fundamentalism is dead. Can I say it any more plainer? And I'm talking about fundamentalism across the board. It's dead. And I want to tell you something. When a church, listen to me, when an independent, fundamental, right-wing, militant, separated, redneck, Baptist church, like Faith Baptist, and that's what you are. That's what we all are. Listen, when an entire church doesn't even have a burden for an outreach program of winning the lost to Christ, that is an indictment of the love of their heart for all men. When a Christian can go a year and never witness to his faith, it's an indictment of your lovelessness. Are you listening to me? Thank you! Who said that? The fact is that we need to have more love, and that's why this is a prayer. Now turn back to 1 Thessalonians. It's getting awfully warm up here. I don't know why. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and this is why Paul prayed this prayer. This is a prayer you can pray for yourself. This is a prayer you can pray for others. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this prayer. We've spent most of our time today on the need of love. God wants us to have this love. And if I can just do this, let me, and I realize every word is pregnant here with meaning. But let's understand two primary things as we close. Number one, please notice where love comes from. And the Lord make you. And the Lord make you. Doesn't come from romance novels. Doesn't come from love stories and love movies. It doesn't come from yourself. It doesn't come from someone else. This kind of love can only come from God. And that's why Paul is praying to God for the church of Thessalonica. Now, he's praying that the Lord would make you to increase and abound in your love. This is a prayer. The second thing I want to show you is the reason he prays this. Now, can I say this? So many times people, when they come for marriage counseling, I ask them, why are you coming for counseling? And they have various reasons. But one of the things that I never hear is the objective, the motivation that Paul had here. You see, Paul is praying for the church of Thessalonica that they would increase and abound in their love. But why? I mean, why does it, when the typical person says, I want to have more love, what do they mean? I want to have warm fuzzies. I want to have goosebumps. I want to feel good. But that's not what Paul's motivation is. Look at it here in verse 13. To the end. Here's my purpose. Here's why I'm praying this. This is the goal. That he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. Holiness. I am praying that you would increase and abound in love by the power of God so you can be holy. Most people pray to increase and abound in love so they can be happy. And that's why their prayer is not answered. They're looking for an experience. They're looking for a feeling. They're looking for something other than what God intends. And I tell people who come to me for counseling, look, if you're just coming for counseling to be happy, you know what? I really can't help you a lot. God didn't call me to help you be happy. God called me to help you be holy. Now, if you come to God with on this basis, God, I want to be holy. But you say, well, Brother Benny, what in the world does holiness have to do with love and love have to do with holiness? Well, turn to Romans 13 while I explain that. And as we close out here, what time are we supposed to stop here? 20 after. Okay. 20 after, 25 after, 30 after, 35 after. Give that man a raise. All right. Romans chapter 13. Let me explain something to you. When this says, I'm praying, when Paul says, I'm praying that you would increase and abound in your love so that you would be established in holiness. Now, here's the meaning of holiness. Let me just give you a thumbnail sketch, and then I'm going to give you a scripture to illustrate it. In Matthew chapter 22, the rich young ruler came to Jesus and basically said, what's the great commandment of the law? And Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God and with all thy heart, soul, mind, strength. And he said, the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then Jesus said, made this statement, on these two commandments, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That is a very sweeping statement. On these two commandments, love God, love your neighbor, hang all, not some, all the law and the prophets. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about the Ten Commandments. And if you look at the Ten Commandments very carefully, you will find the first four of the Ten Commandments have to do with God. And the last six of the Ten Commandments have to do with man. Now, Paul alludes to this in Romans chapter 13 and starting in verse 8. Look at it carefully in your Bible. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill. Are you seeing this? Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Therefore, love makes you holy. Because I want to tell you something, folks. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to covet your neighbor's wife. You're not going to steal from them. You're not going to lie about them. You are not going to kill them. Love is the great neutralizer of sinfulness. Love is the great emancipator of holiness. And so Paul prays that you may increase and abound in your love to this end, that God may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before Him at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with His saints. Not everybody can have a great legacy of spiritual attainment when the Lord returns. But everybody can have this. Everybody can be in a position when the Lord returns that they will be holy in His presence when He returns. And that holiness comes from love. You see, the reason we sin against God by taking His name in vain, the reason we sin against God by not remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy, the reason that we sin against God is we don't love God enough. Folks, I want to tell you something. When you love God with all your heart and all your soul, you don't want to do anything to hurt Him. The reason we sin against our neighbor is because we don't love. And if we had the kind of love that Paul is praying for, it would be a purifying fire in your heart. Now, maybe you're here today and you are the kind of person I described a moment ago. Passionless, detached, objective, mechanical, dutiful. Oh, you'll read your Bible and you will witness and you might even teach a class or sing in the choir. But where's the heart? Where's the love? Are we just As a generation of Christians, have we been reduced to robots? Or do we just go through the motions because this is what's expected of us? When we greet one another in the lobby out here, when we see one another, are we asking how are you because we really want to know how you are? Or are we just in the habit of saying that? Do we have a fervency in our heart for God? Do we love Him? Do we love our neighbor? Ask yourself, am I passionless? Am I loveless? Do I need to increase and abound in love? And I want to tell you something, quite frankly, if you can't answer that question in the affirmative, you don't understand this scripture. Every one of us, from the point of this reading, need to increase and abound. Wherever you are, whatever level you're on, God wants you to increase and abound from there. You say, I just don't know if I can love anymore. Yes, you can. God will increase your capacity. Now, you say, well, Brother Benny, did it work? Well, look at 2 Thessalonians. The second letter he wrote to the church of Thessalonica, he alludes to that prayer that he prayed in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. Verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith growing exceedingly, watch now, and the charity or the love of every one of you all toward each other, what? Aboundeth. Paul's prayer was answered. Maybe we need to pray for each other. Maybe we need to pray for people that we know who are loveless, passionless. Maybe we need to pray for ourselves. God, increase and abound our love. And I want to tell you something. If there is a need in marriages today, if there is a need in families today, it is to get past this superficial, frothy, this sloppy, sentimental, shallow emotionalism that passes for real biblical love, and get into the Word of God and find out what love is. And pray that God would move our hearts to love others in an increasing and abounding way so that we could be testimonies of His grace in our holiness. God will hear that prayer because you ask according to His will. And I know it's according to His will because it's right there in the Bible. Father, I pray that You would indeed minister to our hearts and to our homes, to our marriages, to our church, that there would be an increase and abounding of love. I know that the world offers 1,000 solutions for a damaged marriage, a broken home. And I know even at this season of the year, it just seems that the world misses the point of Christmas in trying to capture the magic of the feeling of Christmas. May we as believers never miss the point. And that is, it is God that maketh us to increase and abound in love. May we enjoy the fruit of the Spirit. And may we express our love one toward another. And may we find ourselves established in holiness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.